Well, you know, church, I truly have great affection. I really do for the people of this church. Every week when I'm preparing these messages, you are on my heart. You are on my mind. I'm thinking about how can I come into this space and preach the word of God with everything that I've got so that people hear the truth of the gospel and hear the truth of the word of God. We started a study now several months ago through the book of Romans, this amazing epistle, this letter that the apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And as we began this study, here was my heart. And I shared this many, many months ago, but I want to share it again today. I want you to have a deep understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. That's why we're going through this book together as a church, right? Deep, deep understanding of the whole truth of the gospel. The gospel is not just about, and I think we've been learning this, we've been discovering this, the gospel's not just about the fact that it saves us, which is a truth and is an amazing truth. But the gospel's about so much more than that. The gospel is about us beginning to live in abundance, an abundant life now, in this life. It's not just about heaven. It's not just about eternity. It's about now. And so in chapter 6, we just finished up chapter 6 last week. Paul began to lay some of the practical applications down, if you will, for the gospel and for our lives. We learned last week, and I would encourage you, if you're jumping in for the first time, go subscribe to our YouTube channel, subscribe to our podcast. You can get it anywhere you can get your podcasts, and listen to the previous messages in this series. But last week we looked at this. Number one, we are no longer slaves to sin because of the gospel. We actually have power to overcome sin in our lives. That's an amazing truth. But not only that, now that we are no longer slaves to sin, we're actually now slaves to righteousness, to Jesus Christ. And that is a beautiful and amazing thing. We talked about this last week. You will never be more free than when you are a slave to Jesus Christ. When you have put your life under his authority and he's in control of your life, that's the freest you will ever be in this life. And so as we move into chapter 7, Paul's gonna continue this thread. He's not done with this idea yet, with this train of thought, right? And so what we're gonna talk about today is this, is that because we are slaves of Christ, we are now slaves of righteousness. There is a different kind of fruit that's gonna be produced in our life. Something different's gonna come out of our lives. Here's a truth to begin with this morning. Whether you realize this or not, your life is producing something. Every single person in this room, your life is producing something. It's producing, the Bible would call this fruit. Something is coming out of the way you're living. Something is coming out of what's going on inside of your heart and inside of your soul. You are producing something. And for the Christian, for the person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that fruit should look different from the world around us. Not only that, but it should look different from when we were not Christians, from before we were saved. It should look very different. And so here's a question to begin with this morning. Does the fruit of your life look different today than it did before you knew Jesus? I think it's a really important question for us to ask ourselves, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, does it look different? Does your life look different? And if so, how? How does it look different, right? And maybe just as importantly, do we understand why it looks different? Why am I producing something different than I was producing before? And so chapter 6 closes with this reminder, this amazing reminder that salvation is a gift that we cannot earn, right? The good news of the gospel is I am a sinner. I have done so many things that have separated me from God. I have rebelled against God, and yet I am saved. I am redeemed. I am regenerated. I am welcome into the kingdom of God, not because of anything that I do or will do, but because of what Jesus does for me. I can't earn it. It's impossible for me to earn it. And that's actually a really good thing. I'm so grateful for that because I know on my own strength and my own power, I can't earn it. I'll never be good enough. And so Paul ends with that statement, but here's what Paul knows. He's writing this to a bunch of Gentile Christians who did not grow up in the Jewish faith, but he's also writing this to a whole bunch of his brothers and sisters who did grow up in the Jewish faith. And he understands they're gonna have a little bit of a struggle with that. And so he's constantly coming back to the truth, the whole truth of the gospel, right? Because here's what the Jews really believe. They believe their whole life, they've been kind of believed and had this mindset that obedience to the law is what saves you. The more obedient you were, and specifically outwardly to the law, or they didn't focus too much on what was going on inside their hearts. It was all about, what do I do outwardly to keep myself in the law? And if I do that, and I do that well enough, then I'll look good enough to God, and then I will find my salvation in that. That's what's going on in their minds, right? In their minds, let me put it this way. The fruit that God was after was for them to perform outward ritual. That's what they believe. That's what they believed the fruit of God would be in their life if they really pursued God, right? That these outward rituals would be performed to perfection, right? And so what does Paul want to do for them? Well, he wants to set them free. That's what the gospel does. The gospel always sets us free. He wants to set them free from that mindset and from that thinking. And so we're going to dive into Romans chapter 7 today. We're just going to cover 6 verses. If you're joining with us, you're new with us here, this is what we love to do. We take a book of the Bible, we just work through it verse by verse, and we let the truth of God's word teach us from his word. And so let's dive into this together this morning. Encourage you to follow along. Paul says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives." And so he begins by saying, "Don't you know the law?" It's essentially what he says here. Now, I want us to see something here about this. In the original language, when this was written in the original Greek, it's better understood to read this as "to those who understand law." So Paul is not specifically talking about the law of God here. He's talking about law in generality, right? He's saying, listen, do you understand, those of you who are listening to me write this, do you understand how law works, right? Referring to any type of law. He says this, that under the general understanding of the law, once a person is dead, they are no longer subject to the penalties and the consequences, the prosecution, the punishment of the law, right? I think we all understand this, right? If you understand the law, right? I can be convicted of a crime, but if I die before I go to trial, guess what? There's no trial, right? Because I'm dead. I'm no longer under the consequence of that anymore. And so he's trying to make a point here, and he's gonna drive this home even further. Let's look at this here. To illustrate this further, he uses an example from everyday life, from marriage. Look at verse 2. He says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. And so from the standpoint of again, the general laws that govern society, marriage laws, again, we all recognize this, right? They're binding only as long as both parties are alive, right? The second a spouse dies, they are free then to go marry someone else, right? A widow is not bound to a husband who is no longer alive, right? And so what's the bottom line here? This is what he's driving here. Laws don't apply to dead people. That's the bottom line. They don't apply to dead people. And so what's the ultimate point he's trying to make here? Look at this with me. Paul's brilliant. Why is he brilliant? Because he gets this straight from God, right? This is the word of God. Look at this. So he says, my brothers and sisters, you also died. What did you die to? He says, to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. And so Paul essentially says this, just as the death of a woman's husband frees her from marriage, so too, when the Christian dies in Christ, right? We looked at this a few chapters ago. When we come into faith in Christ, we die. Our old self dies. A new creation is created, right? In Christ, we were crucified, it says, the Bible says, with Christ on the cross. When that happened, we died to the penalty and the consequence of the law. The law no longer has any hold on us anymore, right? And so we know this. Paul's made it clear. When we put our faith in Christ, we die to sin, right? It no longer is our master. That's the language that he uses. Now, what is he making clear? He's making just as clear we also died to the law. The law is no longer our master. We don't see this anymore. Let me put it in these terms. We don't see this anymore as our means of righteousness. It's not the thing that we look to save us anymore. And this is why he's speaking this to his Jewish audience, because this is what they believed, right? When we died with Christ, we are freed from our relationship to the law, just like a widow is freed from her relationship to her husband. And just as importantly, don't miss this, we are free to marry again. And guess who we marry now? We're no longer married to the law. Now we are united, we are married to Jesus Christ. That's the imagery, that's the symbolism now, right? Like a widow, we're free to be joined to a new husband, and it's Christ. We're not married to the law anymore. We're now united with Christ. We are ultimately his bride. That's the church, right? It's called the bride of Christ, and we're committed now to live our lives to honor the bridegroom, our new husband, right? And so then Paul says this, and I want to turn our attention now to this. He says that when we are set free from the law, it is in order that we might bear fruit for God. And so I know what some of you might be thinking. I think I have thought this in the past, as maybe I've read through texts like this before. Well, if I'm free from the law, does that mean now that I'm free from having to worry about doing anything good, from bearing any good fruit? Paul says, absolutely not. No, and again, we've looked at this in several different texts over the last few months. No, that's not what that means, right? Dying to the law does not mean that we don't have to be obedient, also known as bearing fruit, right? Here's what it means. It means we no longer think and live like our fruit is going to save us. There's a huge, huge difference here, right? Instead, here's what our hearts now desire. Because our hearts are united with Christ, we desire to serve our Savior. We desire to serve our King, not just a set of rules. And that was the problem for the Jewish people. They lived to serve a set of rules. We don't live to serve a set of rules. We lived and desire to serve our King. That's a very different way of thinking. Right, I live to serve Jesus, my Savior, who loves me, who I have a relationship with, who I have intimacy with, not just some set of rules and laws. And I think this is what so many people in the world, they believe, oh, if I become a Christian, then I just have to listen to all these rules and I got to obey all these things, right? If all Christianity is just a behavior modification tool for me to obey a bunch of rules, I'm out. I'm not interested in that. But if it's about a Savior King who loved me and died for me and desires to have a relationship with me and is now calling me into a new life, a life where I'm gonna really be able to like start to have impact and bear kingdom fruit that's gonna last for eternity and gonna change people's lives, now I'm in. I'm all in on that. And so Paul is basically saying here, there's a new kind of fruit that we begin to bear. The fruit of your life before Christ was one thing, right? What was it? I know what the fruit of my life was like before Christ. Indulge myself. Indulge my selfish desires, my pleasures. Do whatever I can for me, right? And the fruit of that was a lot of really negative things. Messed up relationships. All kinds of destructive behaviors. Things that were not only harmful to myself, it was harmful to others, right? That was the fruit of all of our lives before we met Christ, right? For maybe some people in this room, the fruit of your life was actually just checking religious boxes, right? All of us were sinners at one point, right? We talked about this, right? We are still going to sin, but we're no longer sinners, right? We no longer are bound by sin. We have been set free from that. There was a time when we lived in sin, we indulged our own selfish pleasures, but there was also a time for some people in the room, maybe you grew up in a super legalistic environment, super legalistic church environment, and everything was just about, you know, have I just got to do this? Check the box. do these things, and then I'll be good. You lived a very religious life, but you had no relationship with Jesus. Jesus wasn't really changing your heart. Everything was really still, at the end of the day, you know what that is? Legalism is still all about you. It's still all about you doing everything you can do to look good in the eyes of God so that at the end of the day, you can get the credit. And that's not what the gospel is all about, right? And so now, though, the fruit of your life is born out of something different. It's not born out of yourself. It's not born out of your desires. It's born out of Christ. It's born out of who he is, right? It's born out of the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of you and begins to control you and begins to lead you, right? And as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, fruit naturally begins to be produced, right? He says that we have been set free from the law to do what? Bear fruit for God, for him, for his glory. Before Jesus, you know whose glory I was about? Right here, mine. I was all about my glory, right? And there's still some days, if I'm being honest with you, I'm still about my glory, but I don't want to be. I want to be about his. I want it to be more and more about him and less about me. And so verse 6, let's jump to verse 6 now, summarizes this opening thought here in chapter 7. He says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Church, we have been released from the law so that we can serve in the power of the Spirit, not in our own power. The power of the Spirit, right? We were not released from the law so that we could stop serving God. We were released from the law so that we can serve him in a way better way, like a significantly more impactful and powerful way, right? Under a new relationship that's born out of the Spirit. Church, we're free to serve now, to completely and wholly serve because we love the Lord and we love people and we desire to see people's lives change for him. Because I know this, for me, there's been times in my life, I know this, when my serving is not really about God, it's about me. It's about me looking better. It's about me feeling good, right? This releases us from that. I don't serve anymore. As a Christian, you don't serve anymore for your own benefit, for your own glory. You're serving for his and for his name to be made famous. For the first time, church, here's the truth. We actually have the power to bear godly fruit. You see, before we were bearing fruit, and it might have even been kind of good by the world's standards, right? There might have been some good things that came out of that, but it really wasn't godly fruit. It wasn't kingdom fruit. For the first time as a believer, now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and I'm a new creation in Christ, I actually can bear godly fruit that will last in eternity. And so here's what I want us to see this morning. Jesus didn't save us to produce the same fruit that we once bore. That's when he saves us, he invites us into a new kind of fruit bearing. The fruit that is godly, fruit that builds the kingdom, right? Either the fruit of our sinful life or the fruit of a religious life, that's gone. That's gone now, right? And both of those things, here's the truth, they lead to nothing but bondage. They do. They lead to nothing but an unfulfilled life. There's no peace. There's no joy in that. And it's an endless pursuit, right? He saved us that we might deeply abide in him. And as a result, bear good fruit. Fruit that truly honors God. Fruit that lasts. And so here's what I believe Paul wanted the church to see and what I want us to see today. Good fruit is God fruit. Good fruit is God fruit. I'd encourage you to mark that down. Good fruit is God fruit. The question for us today that I want to kind of spend the last few minutes talking about here is this: what is the godly fruit that I should be desiring to see produced in my life? Because I really do believe this. I think there's some confusion about this in the church. I think there's some confusion about this because even after we've been saved and we've been following Jesus for a long time, there's a tendency to still be really legalistic about what good fruit looks like in our lives. And so in Romans here, Paul tells us what the fruit is for. It's for God, right? The fruit that we're to be bearing is for God. But in Galatians, Paul writes another letter to the church at Galatia. He actually tells us and he tells them what that actually looks like. Look at this with me for a second. Galatians 5, 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit, right, are all these nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, they are going to begin to come out of you. They're going to begin to pour out of you if you will allow them to. And so what he's saying here is this: first and foremost, godly fruit is produced by God, specifically by his Spirit. And this is something, this is hard for us as human beings. Because what we want to do is we want to figure out a way that I can kind of white knuckle my way. I can discipline my way. I can work my way to having these fruits of the Spirit come out of me on my own strength and my own power. And I'm telling you right now, you can't. You can't do it. I can't do it. The fruit of the Spirit is called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It's not called the fruit of me, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's him working through us, right? We're not actually even capable of doing this on our own willpower, right? It's the product, if you will, of the Spirit living inside of you. And it's accessed through the gospel, through relationship with Jesus. The second, I don't think we think about this. I think we ignore, frankly, the Holy Spirit many oftentimes in our lives. The second you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe who spoke the world into existence enters into your life and infiltrates your heart. And he now lives inside of you. And what we do is we ignore him. He's there. He's speaking. He's trying to convict. He's trying to challenge. And we're like, nah, I'm good. I'm gonna keep trying to do this on my own power and my own strength. But he's there. And he's constantly trying to draw us to him and get us to live out those fruits of the Spirit. And so here's what I want you to hear this morning. The Christian life isn't about producing fruit for God through our own strength. It's about abiding in Christ so that God can produce his fruit through us. It's a very different way of thinking about that, right? But I want you to hear this today. We can absolutely hinder this. We can really hinder this. And I think we all know this, right? We can hinder the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How? By ignoring him, by allowing ourselves to become disconnected from the Spirit. And so what does Paul tell them in Galatians 5, 22 to 24 here? Look at verse 25 with me again. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is a really powerful verse. We are called, he says, to keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with someone, right? If they're walking, right, no matter what pace they're walking, if they're walking slow, you're right next to them. If they're walking fast, if they're running, you're keeping right next to them. You're keeping in step, walking in lockstep with that person, right? This is the imagery Paul is giving here. Keep in step with the Spirit. Jesus actually tells us how to do that. How do I keep in step with the Spirit of God? Look at John 15, 4 and 5 with me. Jesus says this: remain in me. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But don't miss the last part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says we will only bear fruit for God, the kind of fruit that Paul is talking about here in Romans, if we are connected to Jesus, if we are remaining in the vine, right? Think about this. I love how practical God's word is. This is so basic. A branch that is no longer connected to the vine or connected to the trunk, the main trunk of the tree, what happens to it? It dies, right? It can't bear any fruit. And so the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If we are disconnected from the source of all life and goodness and good fruit that actually could be born out of our life, we're not going to bear any good fruit. We must stay connected to that. And so that's the first thing I want us to see. Godly fruit is produced by God himself. And I think for many people, we're still trying to produce it on our own. Still trying to produce it on our own power. We need the Spirit of God to do that. But second, godly fruit grows then internally. It grows inside of us first. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not read your Bible, go to church, get involved in a life group, listen to K-Love, whatever, right? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Now, those things are essential, and we're going to get to that here in a second. We're going to talk about why those things are still really unbelievably important, but that's not the fruit of the Spirit, and here's how we know this. Because I can go to church every single week. I can read my Bible every day. I can pray every hour. I can be in a life group. I can listen to the, you know, latest Christian music, and my heart cannot change at all. I can still be exactly the same person. Now, it's unlikely, I think, but that's possible. It's possible to just go through the motions and check the boxes and never actually have the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. And so here's what I want you to hear. Here's the question I want to ask you, right? Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? Think about those 9 things. Are those things growing in your heart? Are you changing to become more loving, joyful? Do you have more peace? Do you have more patience? Are you more kind? Is there more goodness flowing out of you? All of those things. That's a question I think we should be asking ourselves. And if not, again, maybe I'm disconnecting myself from the vine in a way that I didn't even really fully understand. All right, so that's second. Godly fruit grows internally. But third, godly fruit is manifested externally. There will be, right? That's a thing that's happening that the Spirit is doing inside of us. He's growing those things in us. But if it's growing in us, what's happening in our heart will eventually come out of us. There will be external implications for that, right? What's happening internally will always manifest itself externally. So some questions to ask here to, again, just kind of inspect your life with. Are you growing in love and putting others first? Are you more selfless and loving and caring today than you were 5 years ago? That's a powerful, powerful thing to just reflect on. What does that look like in your life? Are you filled with the peace that surpasses understanding, or are you anxious all the time? I know we're all anxious sometimes. I get that. I'm anxious sometimes. But am I growing in that area of my life? Am I having, is there more peace? The more I follow Jesus, the more I trust in him, the more I allow the Spirit to have control over my life, am I like, no, I have more peace in these really difficult situations than I had before. Right? What's going on there? Is that fruit growing? Are you patient with people, or are you angry with people all the time? It's a really important question to ask. Am I just constantly short with everybody? Or is my patience and my love for people growing? Are you becoming more self-controlled with your tongue or disciplined in your fleshly desires? Are those things growing? Are the fruits of those things actually being manifested in your life? Ask yourself those questions. It's okay to ask yourself those questions. It doesn't mean if right now those things aren't growing, you're not saved. Please hear me that. Hear me say that today. But you may be doing some things that are keeping the Spirit from actually growing you in those areas. And so here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with a really practical challenge to walk out of here with this morning. I want you to mark this down. Here's the challenge. We need to establish consistent abiding rhythms. You want to see the fruit of the Spirit really begin to get lived out in your life? You want to see internally you start to change and then externally it begins to manifest in your life? You have to establish consistent abiding rhythms. What did Jesus say? Remain in me, abide. It's just another word to say abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. You will bear no fruit. And so this, let's talk about this now. This is where things like reading the word of God, studying God's word is so important. Spending time in prayer is really important. That rhythm of abiding through prayer is unbelievably important. That rhythm of abiding in Jesus through Bible study is important. Spending time in some solitude, taking a day of rest. We are living in a culture where solitude, what's that? We don't have solitude anymore. Even the moments where we don't have anything else going on, there's nothing else distracting us, what do? Pull out that little thing in our pocket, man. And that's not solitude. Let me tell you right now, that's not. That's a distraction. That's not really solitude, right? And so that's what we do, right? Are we having a day of rest? Are we serving? That's an important rhythm of staying connected to Christ, is serving him and serving his kingdom and serving the people of God, right? Are we gathering with the body of Christ? That is an important abiding rhythm to regularly be with the church. And so all of those things, you know what they are? They're the disciplines that keep us remaining, keep us in step with Jesus. And that's why they're so important. And what happens is, here's what we do. We get things all twisted around and we think that's the fruit that God is after, right? God's after me going to church, being in a Bible study, reading the word, praying. Yes, God wants you to do those things. But ultimately what he's after is for you to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants you to become more like Christ. And those are just the means to do that, right? And so for the Christians in the room, you're saved. I know that. You're not living that life of sin that you once lived before. But can I ask you a hard question this morning? Are you bearing any fruit for God? That's an important question. And if you're not, here's what I know. Here's the reason. It's not because you're not saved. It's because your abiding rhythms are off. Something's off there. You're not in rhythm. You're not in step with the Holy Spirit like Paul challenges us to be. And so here's what I know. One of Satan's greatest schemes is to distract us. He wants to distract us from establishing those abiding rhythms. And you can see this going on in our culture every single day right now, right? He wants to get you disconnected from the vine. If he can get you disconnected from the vine, from the trunk, he can break that branch off. He knows. He can keep you from bearing any fruit. There's a statement, I've said this many times before. If you're a Christian in the room, you probably heard this before, but if the devil can't make you bad, you know what he'll do? He'll make you busy. He'll get you so distracted. He'll get you so focused and fixated on the things of this world that you completely take your eyes off of Jesus. You may not be living the sinful life you once did, but if you're not bearing any kingdom fruit, Satan's like, yeah, that's just as effective. If I can keep these people from bearing any real, true, genuine kingdom fruit, let's go. That's what he's after. That's what he's trying to do. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't sleep on this. Do not sleep on this. This is a massive problem right now in our culture. And I want to warn you today. I warn you because I love you. I began this by saying, I have great affection for you. I want to see you thrive in your relationship with Jesus, in your marriages, in your parenting, in your jobs, in your neighborhoods. And I absolutely believe this. Satan is out to try to destroy you and keep you from doing that, to keep you from abiding and having those rhythms. Don't think for a second, I thought about this week, that Satan isn't saying things like, you know what? Everybody's got these smartphones in their pockets now. You know, these things that the humans are using? Everybody's got one. Let's get them so addicted to these things that the first thing they do in the morning is reach for that phone instead of reaching for the word of God. Let's get them reaching for that phone and scrolling so that they get so distracted that they get completely off track for the rest of their day and they're not spending any time with Jesus. They're not focusing on him at all. You know how much they need to be in the word. You know how much they need to be praying so that they're thriving spiritually with Jesus. That centers them. That keeps them focused on the Lord throughout the day. Let's get them off track. That's absolutely happening. He's saying things like, you know what? Let's run them ragged. Let's get them filling up their calendar with so much stuff that by the end of the week, they're so unbelievably exhausted that church is like, no, I'm sleeping in. I don't need that. What I need is to just sleep in because I've been so busy all week long. And Satan's going, you know how much they need community. You know how much they need each other, the brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, to encourage each other, challenge each other, pray for one another, love each other. Let's keep them from gathering together. Let's do everything we can to make that happen. You know, the more we keep them out of rhythm, the less they'll grow and the less fruit they'll bear. Make no mistake about it. Our enemy is speaking those lies into our culture and into our hearts every single day. And I believe this. Satan has a lot of Christians right where he wants them. He does. He's got a lot of Christians right where he wants them right now. He doesn't have to destroy your faith, church. He just has to make your faith ineffective. That's the truth. And so I know that's, man, some of you, man, that might be convicting your heart right now. But here's why I tell you all of that, because I know this is a challenge for myself. I struggle with this. But here's my prayer for myself and for True North Church. You know what I want Satan saying? That dude's a problem. That's what I want him saying about me. That Justin Dosh dude, he is a problem for the kingdom of hell. Every day, man, he is in the word. He's focusing on Jesus. His love, his patience is growing for people. His peace level is growing. He's more self-controlled than he was. Man, he's making such an impact. He's drawing people in to the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of darkness. He's a problem. That's what I want. And I want the same thing for this church. I want Satan going, you know that True North Church in the North Hills of Pittsburgh? They are a problem, man. The people of that church, they are pursuing Jesus. They are changing their families. The fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of them. Man, that's what I want for us. That we would be a people who recognize that when we abide in Christ, when we pursue him with all that we have, good fruit is going to be born out of that. And it's not just going to change us, it's going to change the world around us. Church, Jesus has set you free. He has bought you at a price, the highest price. And now, you know what he invites you into? A life of bearing fruit, a life of impact that has eternal consequences. That's what he's inviting you into. It starts and ends. Church, hear me. Hear me today, please. It starts and ends not with me trying harder to produce fruit. If that's what you hear today, that's just, we're going back to the Jews, to the reason Paul is constantly on them about this. No, it's not about me trying harder. It's about me surrendering more to the Spirit of God that already lives inside of me. It's about me consistently abiding deeper in Jesus. And as we do that, the fruit of the Spirit will naturally come out of us. And for me, that is very freeing, and I hope that that's freeing for you. And for the person in the room today, maybe you're here, you're skeptical. You don't know about this whole Jesus thing. Here's what I want you to hear today. You don't become a Christian by producing good fruit. That's not why I'm a Christian. The Christians in this room, we're not Christians. We're not saved because we all of a sudden figured out how to be better at producing fruit. Nope, we were lost, completely desperate and in need of saving. Jesus resurrected our lives, pulled us out of that kingdom of darkness and into his kingdom of light and began to produce fruit in us. That's not the gospel, right? The gospel says, I trust you, Jesus, and once I trust you and once I recognize you died for me, you are going to begin to produce fruit in my life. And I want that for you. Somebody here today, maybe your marriage is crumbling. Somebody here today, you are dealing with a relational issue with somebody that's just tearing you apart. Somebody here today, you've been making destructive decisions and it's destroying your life. You've lost jobs because of it, whatever it is. Somebody here today, you've been wrestling with doubt, wondering, what's this life really all about? Can I really believe in this Jesus guy that I hear so many people talk so passionately about? Jesus longs to bring you into his family, into his kingdom. And my challenge for you today is just hear the truth. Just hear the truth. God does love you. He did sacrifice himself on a cross for you. And he did it before you ever bore any good fruit for the kingdom. He did. Romans 5:8, we looked at this a few weeks back. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he died for us. And so he invites you today. If you are somebody in the room who wants to have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to have a conversation with you before you leave this place. Put a Bible in your hand and begin to walk alongside of you as you pursue Jesus and watch the fruit that begins to come from that. Father God, I praise you today that you desire for us to bear godly fruit. And I pray today, Lord, that we would see the truth about what that means, what that really, truly is. That it's so much more than just checking a box, than just outwardly doing some kind of legalistic things to look good to the world around us or even try to look good to God, but that it's about inward heart change, that the fruit of the Spirit starts inside as we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. God, I do pray that we would remain in you. We would honor you every day, that we would seek you, that we would want to have a relationship with our Savior and King. And God, I pray that as we do that, it would change our hearts. It would make us more like you. God, and that the world around us would change because of what you're doing inside of us. Father, I do pray for the person in the room who's never accepted, believed, put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day. Lord, change their heart. Begin to work in it, God, and begin to produce fruit, godly fruit that changes them in the world. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you today for your word. And may we go from this place knowing it and desiring to be obedient to it and just chasing after you with everything that we've got. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.